Have you seen the latest Woolies promotion, their Discovery Garden? Has anyone got any seedlings yet? Yeah, there's a few out there, a few fans. Well, that's good to know. I wonder what others think of it. I reckon it's not such a bad thing. It's a bit of a step up from their plastic figurines that they've been giving away. It's not making more plastic landfill. It's actually something useful for a change. It's helping children and probably some adults to understand a bit more about where food comes from and how plants grow. Because of urbanisation, the separation between the city and farms, lots of kids now have no idea about where food comes from. I know Marge has mentioned a few times how surprised she is when young people, local people, don't know what a pineapple looks like when it's growing. And Marge, I'm going to have to admit, it was only a few weeks ago that I saw actually a pineapple in fruit. And yep, it's a bizarre looking plant, isn't it? Lots of people, we don't have much idea about what food looks like, what it takes to grow plants or to grow food. What about how do Christians grow? Do you know how to grow as a Christian? What would a healthy, growing follower of Jesus look like? Well, today we're starting a mini-series in Colossians, and that's what we're going to see. Our plan with Colossians, it's a little bit disjointed, so you're going to have to bear with us. We actually looked at chapter 3 in our last school holidays. And then over these next couple of weeks, we're going to dig into chapter 1, and then in December, we're going to come back and finish it. But today we're in chapter 1, so let's get our heads around this letter as a whole. Colossians is a letter written by Paul and his apprentice Timothy. You can see that in verse 1. Have a look there. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Apostle means that Paul's been sent by Jesus with a message. And sometimes we've got this picture of Paul as the one-man band. It's just Paul in the power of God taking the gospel to the whole world. But that's not true. Paul is part of a team of fellow workers in the gospel, and Timothy is one of those workers. And most likely, this letter was written when Paul was in prison in Caesarea. And he's waiting to be transferred to Rome to face charges from causing all sorts of trouble in Jerusalem. Well, that was the charge anyway. It was written during the events that we read about in the last couple of chapters of Acts. And so Paul's in jail and Timothy's gone to where Paul is to encourage him and help him out. And together they're writing to believers in Colossae. Now, Colossae is a city in modern-day Turkey. It's not all that far from Ephesus, and there's lots of similarities between the letters that he's sent to Colossae and the one that we call the letter to the Ephesians. But we'll come back to that in a moment. But he's writing at the moment to those who are in Colossae, those holy and faithful believers in Colossae. So have a look in verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. What does it mean to be holy and faithful? Well, holiness, well, that reminds us about what God said about Israel. They are his holy people because they've been chosen and set apart by God. And there's probably not all that many Jews in the church up there in Colossae. So by calling them holy, he's saying that because they are united to Christ by faith, they now share in that same holiness. So they're holy because they're united to Jesus and they're joined with the holiness of Israel. And they're faithful. They're sticking with Jesus and living for him and trusting in him. So that's who the characters are of this letter. There's Paul and Timothy and the Colossians. And now I mentioned before there was that link between Ephesians and Colossians. The letters Paul writes to these places are pretty different. Sorry, the letters he writes are pretty similar, but there is a difference between these two places is that Paul never went to Colossae. The church in Ephesus, it was started because Paul went there and preached Christ. You can read about that in Acts, I've written 29, I think it's Acts 19, but anyway. But Paul never went to Colossae. So what must have happened is that when Paul was preaching Christ in Ephesus, oops, hang on, I'll go back so you got the map again. Where's that map? There we go. When Paul was preaching Christ in Ephesus, there was a bloke there called Epaphras who was there in Ephesus, and he heard Paul and he became a Christian. And now Epaphras wasn't a local to Ephesus. He was from Colossae. And so when Epaphras goes home, he's so excited about the good news of Jesus that he told people there the gospel, and they were converted too. And if you have a look at verse 7, you can see that this is what's happened. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. You learnt it, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So this Colossian church are Paul's spiritual grandchildren. And he is so excited and thankful to God that he's heard about his grandkids because they've got genuine faith, hope and love. So let's go back up to verse 3 and have a listen. This is Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, did you hear those words? Faith, love, and hope. They're like Paul's shorthand way of talking about genuine Christian faith. He mentions those three things quite often in his letters. A genuine growing Christian is someone with faith, love, and hope. But what do they mean? Well, faith, it's not religious feelings or belief. It's not that you're some kind of a faithy kind of person. It just means that they trust Jesus and they trust the message they've heard about Jesus. The love talked about in verse 4, it's not that these people in Colossae walk around with flowers in their hair, though. If they wanted to do that, that's fine by them. It's about having a love for all of God's people. Now that translation there, God's people, it's not super precise. Literally, it's love for all the holy ones. Or some translations will say, saints. Now some of us, when we hear the word saint, we think of that extra special person. Someone like Mary MacKillop or Mother Teresa. And rightly, people have looked at the Bible and said, no, that's not it. There's no special Christians who can be prayed to or anything like that. Anyone who trusts in Jesus is holy because he is holy. But I wonder if in this context, Paul's using the word saint to mean Jewish Christian. Because it's how he uses the word in verse 11. And if that's so, what Paul is thankful for isn't just that the Colossians love people who are like them. It's not just that they love the believers in their local church, which is an amazing thing when you think about the ragtag people who come together as followers of Jesus, that they would love one another. That's pretty huge. But it's actually not just that. But they have this deep love for people they've never met, but who they're connected to through Jesus. Maybe they've been sending food and money to Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And we know Christians in other towns that Paul went to, they were asked to do that, to send some stuff to the church in Jerusalem because there was a famine there. And I wonder if this love they have for God's holy people, it's not just that they've got affectionate feelings about them, but they've actually got practical care for Christians and especially those in Jerusalem. But either way, loving people who aren't your family, who aren't kin, loving others, that's what they're doing because of this connection they have in Christ. And this is part of this genuine Christian faith. And finally, they've got hope. Hope's not just wishful thinking or optimism about what tomorrow might bring, but it's hope which is stored up in heaven. These believers have true, eternal hope, and they know their eternity is secure. Have you ever had the privilege of being with someone who knows their days are short, yet they've got hope because of the resurrection? I've had that privilege now just a couple of times, and it's fantastic, isn't it? To be with someone in their last days who's got hope. Because that's what genuine Christianity looks like. Faith, hope, and love. And the question is that true for you? Could Paul thank God for your faith in Jesus, your love for other believers, even those you've never met, and certain hope for eternity? Well, Paul's thankful for these believers in Colossae, his spiritual grandchildren who he's never met. But what he's actually thinking about, he's thinking about Colossae, but his eyes are not stuck. He thinks, the moment he thinks about the church in Colossae, he thinks about what's actually happening all around the world. All around the world, the message of Jesus was having the same results. Have a look at verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Now, these days we'd say the message of Jesus was going viral. And I reckon that little story about Epaphras in verse 7 adds a dimension. It actually tells us a little bit about how it's going viral. Because once again, I think we think about the way the gospel goes viral was all to do with the apostles. That they, the 11 apostles, well, 12 if you count Matthias, they're going around the place, 13 if you include Paul, isn't it, telling people about Jesus, and churches were just popping up everywhere because of those special people. But that's only part of the story. The other part is people are hearing the message, they're responding with faith, hope and love, and then they're carrying the message of Jesus with them too. Some of them are taking it back to their hometowns, like Epaphras. Others might be business people or in the army, and their life takes them all around the world. And so as they go around the world, they just can't help but tell people about Jesus. And then there are others who, like Timothy, actually they pick up their swag and they partner with Paul on his journeys. And it was through this mix of all sorts of different people in all sorts of different life situations, but all of them have been changed by Jesus. That's how the gospel is growing around the world, as more people come to trust in Jesus and as they bear the fruit of faith, hope and love. And we are part of that story too, aren't we? Eventually, the message of Jesus passes through time and travels the world through ordinary people like Epaphras and eventually gets to Australia, to Gympie, to you and me. That's pretty exciting. But here's a question. Could we say the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the Gympie region? Oh, yes and no, isn't it? Yes, there are believers talking about Jesus to their friends and neighbours. Churches are doing evangelism, throwing events to make it easier for people to hear the gospel, things you can invite people to. We're involved in RI and people are becoming Christians. Though I'm not sure you could say it's going viral. There are thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people in our region who don't know Jesus. They don't have a Christian friend who could tell them about Jesus. Under God, what would it take for the gospel to go viral? What changes would you and I need to make? Changes to our heart? Changes to the way we spend our time? Changes to what we pray for? Paul's thankful that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. But what does this actually mean? What does growing look like? What does it mean for the gospel to grow? Well, in the second half of the passage, he moves from thanking God for gospel growth to ask God for gospel growth. And there's lots of similarities and connections between these two sections, which shows us that the way we start in our Christian life, because Paul's prayer initially is about how they started, it's actually how we keep going as followers of Jesus. What Paul thanks God for doing, he asks him to continue doing. It's like what Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The way you receive Christ is the way you continue in him. You receive him by grace and you continue by grace. There's not some different way that we grow as followers of Jesus. And so in the next few verses, Paul asks God to continue doing what he's already been doing. And as we look at this prayer, I want us to notice what Paul's priorities are. What does he not pray for that we often do pray for? What does he pray for that we never pray for? Well, Paul's priority is gospel growth. And it starts with praying that the believers will know God's will. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." When we talk about knowing God's will, often what comes to mind are things like, is it God's will for me to retire this year or next year? Who does God want me to marry? Is it God's will for me to sell the house and move into something smaller? Verse 9 is not interested in that kind of crystal ball version of the Christian life. What it's talking about is obeying God and knowing how to live his way, which is what verse 10 goes on to say, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And what's a life worthy of Jesus? It's a life changed because we've met him. And what's God's will? That we do every good work. Now think about what we learned in Luke's gospel. Luke shows us that it's God's will for us to be generous, to not love money, but to love Jesus, to welcome outsiders so they can meet Jesus too. Or think about those things that Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, which we looked at a couple of months ago. Good works are things like being compassionate, kind, gentle, being quick to forgive, loving others, being thankful, putting to death sexual immorality, anger and lies. That's what it means to know and do God's will. It's not so much about whether you sell the house or whether you take just this job or that job. It's about living for Jesus no matter the decisions you make. And this pleases God. And it comes from growing in knowing God himself. I reckon this is pretty huge. That we're just people, we're just nobodies. But in Jesus, we can know God and please him. But we've got to be careful, because I reckon there are two mistakes different Christians make. Some Christians emphasize the living a worthy life without knowing God. They think Christian growth is all about what you do, and they forget God. They forget it's about who you know. But I think our danger is the opposite. We can emphasize knowing God at the expense of living a life. As Presbyterians, we're known as the Bible people, Christians who are serious about theology and doctrine. We want to understand the deep things of God because they are glorious things to know. But we've got to not lose sight that it's not just about knowing about God, but knowing God himself, and that changes us. We know God as we read the Bible, not just to get data and facts, but we read it because we're actually hearing his voice. And we pray because we're speaking to our Heavenly Father. And we know God's presence as we feast on Christ in the Lord's Supper. We need to hear what the Bible says clearly. A life is worthy of Jesus, bears fruit in good works and knowing God. It doesn't please God to have a big head or even a pious spirituality, but you got weak arms because you're not doing anything with it. You got to have both. And as we're bearing this fruit of godliness and knowing God, Paul prays for a miracle, for the strength and power of Almighty God. And have a listen what we need God's power for. Verse 11, "being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." I reckon you'd expect with all the build-up in that verse, all this talk about God's power, you'd expect the sentence to finish by talking about some amazing miracle. That the prayer would be that we'd have all of God's power to heal the sick, or stop the storm, or maybe in our situation, start the storm. But it's not what he says, is it? Instead, Paul prays for God's power for endurance and patience. I've come to realise what a miracle patience is by becoming a parent. It's shown me how much I need God's almighty power to be patient. And endurance, just to keep going as a Christian, especially for those of us who are suffering deeply, it's a miracle that we keep going, isn't it? It's a miracle that tomorrow we wake up still trusting Jesus. Endurance and patience. Endurance is more thinking about the situation we're in, to stick with Jesus, to be godly in tough situations. Patience is to do with people, bearing with people in the midst of conflict, hurt, frustrations and disappointments. Now at first you go, oh, seriously, endurance and patience, is it really that big a deal? But imagine in our context, if Christians demonstrated patience and endurance. That would be radical in our world. We have no patience, no endurance. We expect to pop a pill and the sickness is gone. To have some amazing technology to be a quick fix. And to be patient with people, you've got to be kidding. No, we live in a time of anger and rage, and all for righteous reasons, of course. The traffic's backed up and you start getting edgy. Who's doing this to me? If someone's 5 minutes late for a meeting, you're messaging them straight away. And if you disagree with someone, there is no patiently listening to understand. No, you disagree, just cut them out. There's no time for people like that in our life. Imagine how we'd stand out if Christians had patience and endurance. Well, how does God teach us and give us his power to be patient and endurance? Well, he teaches us to be thankful, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Now, there's loads that we can give thanks to God for provision, for food, oxygen, but most of all for salvation. Verse 12 continues, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The number one thing we can thank God for is his rescue in Jesus. And in these few sentences, Paul tells us the big story of God's rescue. Even though the Colossians are born in sin, born into the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, they are Gentiles far from God. In Jesus, they are qualified to share in the inheritance of the holy people. That word holy people, it's the same word again from verse 2 and verse 4. What's the inheritance of Israel? Well, it's the promise of living in God's land in relationship with God. It's the promise we saw back in 2 Samuel. The promise we thought might have been fulfilled in David when God's king is ruling over God's people in God's land. But then we saw David failed and they were still waiting for the true king. Well, now Paul's saying that in Jesus, that promise, that inheritance is for anyone who trusts in Jesus. In Christ, we are caught up together in that promise. Though the inheritance that you read about in the Old Testament, that bit of dirt in the Middle East, that's just a shadow. The true inheritance, the ultimate inheritance, is the kingdom of light. It's the whole world, all of creation, renewed and restored with Jesus as king. That's what the saints were looking forward to, and that's what is now ours in Jesus. Jesus changes our citizenship. Because of sin, we are citizens of darkness, groping around in ignorance and sin, but Jesus brings the light. And this light doesn't blind, it doesn't condemn. It is the light of life and freedom. And why is it ours in Jesus? Because Jesus frees us from slavery to sin. He redeems us. In that one word, there's a picture. It's a picture of a slave buying their freedom. But in Jesus, the freedom isn't something that we pay for ourselves. We don't have to earn up the money to do it. No, he buys us, but he buys us to set us free. He died to bring forgiveness so we no longer have the debt and bondage of sin. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? And it's a picture of growing in Christ. We were once slaves in darkness, but now we are free in Christ, able to know God and to be changed to live for him. This is the genuine Christian life, growing in faith, hope, and love. And that's what we've just heard has happened to those people in Colossae. And Paul thanked God and he prayed he'd continue to do more of the same. What about us? Are you growing in Christ? The first question is, are you part of his kingdom? Are you in the dominion of darkness or in the kingdom of light? Are you forgiven and free? If you can't say yes to that, then today Jesus is inviting you to receive this truth, to recognize your situation and trust in him to rescue you. And maybe you've got business to do with God today. And if you are in the kingdom of light, are you growing? Do you know how to grow? I reckon some Christians think the way to grow is by fear and shame. I heard a discussion about the American preacher Jonathan Edwards, and they were saying that as he matured, he came to realize that people build traction in their walk with God, not by being scared into Christ, which is often how how he started his ministry, not by being scared into Christ, but by being wooed into Christ. Not by fear and shame, but by seeing how much better Jesus is. Realizing that pleasing him is so much better than pleasing ourselves. How do you grow? By knowing Jesus, by knowing and learning how deeply worthy he is, by putting to death the things that rob you of joy in Jesus, and put into practice the good works he gives us. And I reckon a great way to start is actually to pray like Paul. These verses, they're not an instruction manual. Do this and you'll grow. They're a prayer. When was the last time you prayed for a Christian friend and you thanked God for what he's done in their life and you prayed they'd grow in knowing God? I reckon we're okay at praying for people who are sick. We're pretty good at praying for rain. But do we have the same priority as Paul when we pray? Do you pray continually, never stop praying for people in our church? Or like Paul, even praying for people in churches you've never met, praying for them to grow as Christians? Well, that's something you could do this week. And I reckon as we pray these things for other people, God will be doing it in us. My challenge for you, pray Colossians 1:1-14 for yourself, for your family, for people here at church by name. Because I reckon this is a prayer God loves to answer, because he loves to see his people growing. And let's start now. Father God, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to share in the faith, hope and love which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for our church, for our brothers and sisters in Gympie and around the world. I thank you for bringing us out of the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the dominion of sin, and bringing us into the kingdom of Jesus. We praise you because you did this in grace and truth and love. We pray for those here today and those we know and love and the thousands of people in our region who remain in darkness. In your mercy, please bring them into the light. Please make us like Epaphras, to be excited about Jesus and keep telling people about who he is and what he's done. And please be growing us. May we know you more and more. As we know you, change us so we live in a way which is worthy of Jesus, worthy of his holy name, worthy of his blood shed on the cross. And please give us your strength to endure hardship and be patient with people. Help us stand out because of how you've changed us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.